This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Happy Valentine's Day, by the way. I wore my brand new Happy Valentine's Day sweater for this occasion that my lovely wife Linda bought me. And I thought I could talk about the issue of true love. I did the right husbandly thing this morning. I brought flowers, candy, and a card to my dear wife at Ben Lippin. And I bought her a nice card, but I also wrote her a Valentine's Day poem. Would you like to see what I wrote? It doesn't matter. I'm going to show it anyway. I wrote inside this expensive card. Any guy can buy a card with pre-written sentiments. It's not that hard. But to choose the words that come from me to celebrate our years together, almost 43, counting dating, I'm surprised when I contemplate that you, with me, agreed to a date. To live without you, I'd rather not. I thank God for you, a grandmother, and hot. Can't believe I showed you that poem, but I felt it was important. We're going to talk about true love according to 1 John. One of the things that just surprises me and overwhelms me and challenges me is that 1 John is one of those books that it seems goes out of its way to say, if I really love God, I will prove it by loving His people. And so we're going to look at seven evidences of true love or seven challenges to true love from 1 John. So let's begin by looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The first evidence, I think, of true love here is that true love seeks to bring others into fellowship with Jesus Christ through His people. True love seeks to bring people into fellowship with Jesus Christ, but through His people. I think the evil one's gotten a great victory by separating us from the unsaved world. We need unsaved friends. We need those that, to whom we're trying to show the love of Christ. I think we need to have them in our Christian gatherings, not serving, but observing and seeing what God has done in our lives. So 1 John strikes me in an unusual way here. It seems to me that he's saying, normally we would think there's y'all and then there's fellowship, and then that fellowship is with God, the Father, and Jesus. It's not what he says here. He says there's y'all. He says there's fellowship, but it's with us. And if it's with us, then it's with God, the Father, and Jesus. Do you see that? In other words, people can't skip over us, or we shouldn't challenge them to skip over us and go right to God. We should make relationships with them, develop friendships, deep friendships with those who need the Lord Jesus Christ, because true love seeks to bring others into fellowship with Jesus Christ through His people. I would have expected John to have said in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with God. Wouldn't you have expected that? Please say yes. It'll help me a whole lot in my sermon. That's what I would have expected. It's not what he does. Let's move on and notice a second illustration of true love, and that's in still in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Cheer up. We're not going to read the entire five chapters of 1 John. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, notice, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Here's the evidence that I see. True love deals with the difficult issue of sin and our need to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, I would have expected Him to say, we have fellowship with Him because we're walking where He is. It's not what He says. We have fellowship with each other. And the context really is the issue of sin. How our culture has minimized temptation and sin. Could it be that the body of Christ, the church, is God's method of dealing with sin in the individual believer? Could it be that a vital connection with a local church is a major part of God's good work of making you and me more like Christ? Are you tracking with me this morning? Because I think for many of us, we treat the local church as the great evangelical option. We'll get involved if we have time. When I was a student around your age, back shortly after the dinosaurs had all died off planet Earth, when I was a student in Bible college, the church that I went to each Sunday varied. It depended on who had the better coffee cake for the college and career class. I hope that your dedication to the local church, even as you're a student here, will be much deeper than that. Seems to me that John is saying true love deals with this difficult issue of sin and our need to walk in the light as we fellowship with each other, so that we see the local church not as a kind of evangelical option, but as the central place where God is making us like Christ and dealing with the temptations and sins that we all face. Let's move on. Third evidence of true love, I would suggest, is out of chapter 3, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Here it is. True love shows our sonship or daughtership in God's family. True love shows that we belong to Him. Now, I thought about this a bit. And it seemed to me, in looking at chapter 3, verse 10, it really breaks down into two categories of human beings. And those two categories, I have barrels here. I don't know if that's offensive to you. They probably contain root beer, okay? They're just wooden barrels, so don't be upset by this. But it seems to me that all human beings, according to this text, break down into two and only two categories. The children of God and the children of the devil. Now, may I suggest it will not enhance or advance your relationship with your unsaved friends to refer to them as children of the devil. That's just not, it's not going to help, okay? But biblically and theologically speaking, that's what all of us were before we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what we were. There is no third category of spiritual neutrality. There's no such thing as a kind of spiritual Switzerland. We all were children of the devil until by His grace, we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the difference between those two? The text is very clear. The children of God do what's right. The children of God love their brothers and sisters. I just ran out of room on the screen there. The children of God do what's right, and they love their brothers and sisters. So, true love shows our sonship or daughtership in God's family. There's seven of these. Are you counting? We're almost halfway done. So if y'all listen fast, I'll talk fast. The fourth one is this. It comes out of chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Those words in bold in verse 14 strike me. As someone who's been privileged to teach theology here for about 16 years, I'd like to think that I have a handle on what orthodoxy is, what right belief is, what sound theology is. And so if you'd ask me to fill in the blank, we know that we've passed from death to life, I would have put a whole lot of other things here. How about you? But it's not what John does. In fact, I think what he says here in this text is true love for the family of God shows that we've passed from death to life. It is evidence that we have made that transition. I tried to illustrate this by a graveyard. You might not be able to see that real well, but there it is. We were in death. But because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've moved out of death and we've moved into a glorious sunset or sunrise. I don't know. But that's brighter than that, don't you think? I mean, I'd rather be here than over there. So how do we know that we've moved from death to life? How do you know that? The text tells us. You love each other. You love each other. That's how we know we've passed from death to life. As you think about your responsibility to the family of God, may I suggest you demonstrate the fact that there's been a spiritual transformation in your life and you've moved out of the cemetery into that glorious new day because of God's grace, but you evidence it, I evidence it by the way I treat the family of God. Let's move on. So true love for the family of God shows that we've passed from death to life. Number 5, from chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Here's the evidence. Number 5, true love for the family of God shows its actions in meeting one another's needs. I look for opportunities to meet the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Are your eyes open to the needs of others around you? Now, I thought about this a little bit. This phrase that John uses is laying down one's life. And when I was a young lad, I had a bit of an imagination as an adolescent. I was a Boy Scout. I was a Boy Scout till I was about 14, and then I became a Girl Scout, which is a different story. But you know that one of the typical things for the Boy Scout is to help a little old lady across the street. And I grew up in Burlington, North Carolina, and I remember seeing a little old lady across the street, and I knew I was going to help her. And I was in my Boy Scout uniform. I had my merit badge. I only had one. I had my merit badge on my sash, and I looked cool as a Boy Scout, and I thought, I'm going to help her across the street. So I went over, and I gingerly grabbed her elbow, and I helped her across a completely unbusy highway. And so we got to the other corner. I kind of expected her to say thank you, and my, what a lovely solitary merit badge you have in your sash. She didn't say that. She says, Sonny, I was waiting for the number 13 bus. So I crossed her back over the street, took care of 2 days of good deeds, just like that. I often thought about, you know, how could I lay down my life for somebody else? And I thought about that little lady. I thought, what if she was trying to cross the street herself? And then from the left, I would see a garbage truck bearing down on her. And I would hurl my athletic 14-year-old body through the air, shoving this little old lady out of the way of that dump, that garbage truck, right into a lamp post where she would instantly die. And then I would get run over. And we both would appear before the Lord, and He would be laughing. I think he'd be laughing. I think she'd be really mad, but I think he'd be laughing. John is not saying that laying down your life is literally losing your life physically for someone else. In fact, I think he's saying in this text, laying down one's life means caring for another's material needs. In one of my classes, I talk about a fellow by the name of Danny Wallace. Danny Wallace is a Londoner. And he started a movement called the Join Me Collective. And he put an ad in the London paper and he said, join me. He says, if you want to join me, send in your passport photo. And a week later, he had 4,000 passport photos of people who wanted to join him. And Danny Wallace says, I never explained to people what we're going to do or what the group is about. They just wanted to join me. And he says, so I decided that it's better to start a movement that does good things rather than evil things. And so he says, my loyal followers, and he says there are thousands of them, every Friday, we call every Friday Good Friday, they will do good things for total strangers. The illustration he uses is they'll walk into a pub and buy a pint and put it in front of somebody else and just walk out. Or they'll just get flowers and give it to someone and just, you know, walk away. Or they'll give somebody their Sunday paper with no thanks expected, and they'll just do a random act of kindness. He refers to his followers as the karma army. And he says, what we're trying to do is just do good things because people are basically good. I think there's some lessons to learn from Danny Wallace, and it's this. We sure need a lot of good things done in our world. Christians ought to lead that force in doing good things. But the problem is, I think for some of Danny Wallace's followers, they may well think that their good deeds are going to earn them a place in heaven. In fact, Jesus says that, doesn't he? He says the owner of the house has the right to shut the door whenever he chooses to, but when he shuts the door to his house, there will still be people banging on the door, and they'll be saying, let us in. We did this in your name, and we did that in your name. C.S. Lewis has a great statement where he talks about an army of nice people, and he says the problem with an army of nice people is that their very niceness may keep them from the gospel. I'm not against people doing nice things. I find it fascinating that Danny Wallace, though he claims not to be religious, calls his followers the karma army, which is a reference to Hinduism and Buddhism, karma, the sins you bring with you in your further reincarnations. And then he refers to Friday as Good Fridays, and he says, I'm so proud of my followers, they go into a pub and buy a pint and put it in front of a stranger. Now, that may make you a little unsettled as it does me, but if you change the word pint to casserole, that would work, wouldn't it? Go and buy somebody a casserole and give it to them. What I find particularly interesting, though, is that they're motivated to do random acts of kindness to total strangers. There's a part of me that says that's really easy. The tough thing is to be loving to people I know and who know me. The tough thing is to lay down my life for those in my family or those that I might not have a great deal of affection for. Doing random acts of kindness to strangers, in a sense, I think is pretty easy. It's loving people you know, not in the sense of shoving them out of the way of an oncoming garbage truck, but looking for opportunities to do good to them. Let me ask you this question. Whose need here at CIU could you meet if you were open to doing so? Think about it. Whose need here at CIU could you meet if you were open to doing so? Some of you come to this school with an incredible amount of sacrifice, not only on your part, but on the part of others who are helping you come here. We can help each other. Our eyes and ears can be open to the needs of our brothers and sisters at this place. And if we do that, we are showing true love by meeting one another's needs. I've got two more of these. Number six is out of chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Not a complicated point, but true love for the family of God obeys His command to love one another. True love for the family of God obeys His command to love one another. We have a small group Bible study in our home every other Friday that's connected with our church, and we've been going through the book of Romans, and recently we went through Romans 13 that says, owe no one anything except the debt of love. That's the debt we have to each other. That's what we owe each other. It was really interesting because we usually have my mother-in-law here during winter. In fact, some of you may remember last year I got to speak in chapel and my mother-in-law was here. You got to be careful what you preach on when your mother-in-law's in the audience. You know what I'm saying? And as far as I know, she never objected to anything I had to say. But I remember she was at our Bible study a couple of weeks ago when we saw that verse in Romans 13 that we owe a debt of love to each other. She reacted a little bit to the idea that we have a debt to love each other. And I said, Mom, help me understand what your problem is here. And I think her problem was she wants to love people out of a willing, eager, open heart. And I said, I completely affirm you in that. What about the people that are not so lovable? Then she looked at me and I got nervous. It may help you and it may help me in certain situations to say, it's a debt I owe. I need to pay that debt. Not everything in life is done out of great enthusiasm and joy and eagerness, right? Do what is required. I actually believe that when we do what's required, frequently the right feelings will follow later. But how often I wait for the right feelings first and then decide whether or not I'm going to obey. True love for the family of God obeys His command to love one another. What's up with obedience? A couple of things occur to me here. He gives commands. We obey Him. When I obey, I'm acknowledging that He is in charge of my life, not me. Note the command is twofold, to believe and to love. To believe and to love. So part of living out the Christian life is simply saying, yes, Lord, I will love that person. I might not naturally identify with that individual. We may be very, very different. We may have all different kinds of likes and hobbies and sports and whatever else. But for your sake, I will love that person because you have told me to do that. Last one, number 7. Comes out of chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Are you seeing a pattern here in 1 John? I just think it's amazing. All the ones I've shown you so far, I would have expected the word Jesus or the word God to have been there. And it isn't. John purposely puts the church, one another, your brothers and your sisters in that slot. Here he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. The point is simply this. True love for the family of God reveals our true love of God. When I look at that verse, here's what it says. This is what Scripture says. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. What I would have expected John to have said is, since God so loved us, we also ought to love God. Does that make sense to you? That's what I would have expected. But he's making a point, and his point, it seems to me, is we love the God we can't see by loving His people that we can see. We love the God we can't see by loving His people that we can see. My background is of a denomination that was early on pretty much negative toward a professional clergy. It was a reaction against the Church of Ireland, Church of England, in requiring men to be licensed to preach the gospel. And some of those early founders in my denomination said, that's ridiculous. Paul wasn't licensed to preach the gospel. And so they started their own movement that was basically a lay-led movement. And of those early days, someone made the comment, my, how those brethren love the Lord. That's a good comment to hear. I mean, others said they are people of the book. That's another good compliment to hear. But if you study the background of my denomination, what you discover is they may have loved the Lord, but they turned their guns on each other real quick. That movement began to divide into various factions very early, to such a degree that one historian of my denomination had to start using Roman numerals to delineate the groups. It's one thing for people to say, my, how those Christians love the Lord. It's another thing when people say, my, how they love each other. In a sense, those really aren't two different things. One is the means to an end. How do I love God? I love God as I love His people. So, what have we said this morning? We said a lot. Hope you remember some of it. True love seeks to bring others into fellowship with Jesus Christ through His people. True love deals with a difficult issue of sin and our need to walk in the light. True love shows our sonship or daughtership in God's family. True love for the family of God shows that we've passed from death to life. True love for the family of God shows itself by its actions in meeting one another's needs. True love for the family of God obeys His command to love one another. And true love for the family of God reveals our true love for God. It's an old story. Perhaps you've heard it, of a mentally challenged young man by the name of Chad. He loved school, but he was often teased and taunted daily by the kids in his class. And even though his classmates made it clear they didn't want him to participate in their games, he never gave up hoping and asking and tagging along behind them. One day he announced to his mother that he was going to make a Valentine for each one of his classmates. His mother feared that it would only be one more thing where he would get hurt by the kids' reactions. And nevertheless, she painstakingly helped him make Valentines, one for each child. On the night before Valentine's Day, he carefully examined each Valentine and placed them into his backpack for distribution the next day. She prayed for Chad that night, asking that God would protect his spirit and keep him from becoming crushed by their remarks. After sending him off to school the next morning, she quickly baked some of his favorite chocolate chip cookies to serve him when he arrived home. Chad's mom waited for her son as he got off the bus down the block. As he was walking toward home, she thought she could understand him saying, as she read his lips, "I didn't get one. I didn't get a single one." But when he got home, she realized he was saying, "I didn't miss one. I didn't miss a single one." Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Your love for us, undeserved, never changing, powerful as You change us from the inside out. Lord, we believe that part of that process, perhaps most of that process, is in relationships with one another. Forgive us when we dismiss each other, when we ignore each other, when we think that we can be spiritual, just me and Jesus, and forget about the family of God. Help us, Lord. Help us to demonstrate practically Your love for us and our love for You as we love Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. Or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.